Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
All of us need to evaluate our own life and look at our own weaknesses and look at our own strongholds. We have strongholds in our lives, things that if we don't guard, the Bible says, you be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. We know what our struggles are, so we set up those barriers against those struggles in our lives so that we do not get into them.
We all struggle with sin, but as believers, the Holy Spirit convicts us of those specific areas where Satan attacks in his effort to make us ineffective for the kingdom of God. God's Word warns us to pay special attention to those areas in our lives where we might be dead to sin, that we would be alive in Christ. With part two of our study in Romans 6, The Pursuit of Holiness, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Jesus that lives in me. If that's really you, then where does habitual sin fit in? How is it that I can go, well, I understand that I'm living for Jesus, but I'm going to go out and get drunk again and again and again and again. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to have this sexual affair, and it's okay because I'm living for Jesus. You see, they cannot coexist together. If you have died to yourself and you live for Jesus, habitual sin will be dealt with. The Bible tells us that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. In 1 Peter, the Lord said, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And again, be holy in your conduct, not just your standing, but in your conduct. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. There's one more here, hold on. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but God called us to holiness. There is no mistaking in the scriptures that we have been taught to be a holy people, that we do not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. But here's the thing. What do we do if we have now allowed sin, which we shouldn't have, to gain control in our lives? Where do we go from here? Well, let's read on here a little bit, and I think we'll get some help with that. In fact, I know we will. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Important for us to know that we are not slaves to sin anymore. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. This is the dying to ourselves and living for Christ part. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And death doesn't have dominion over us. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And that's the same with us. But then he gives us three verses that help us in getting rid of sin in our lives. First of all, he tells us that we need to be a Texan. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, there are two things that he told us in verse 11. Number one, that I need to reckon myself. The word reckon, by the way, just means to consider. I need to consider myself dead to sin. Now, Christians, I want to ask you this. Have you considered yourself dead to sin? And if you have, how can you continue on in habitual, unconfessed, unrepented sin? I don't know how you can. If you have said, I'm dead to it, it doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean I don't struggle. I'm not standing up here in front of you today claiming that I never struggle with sin, claiming that I've overcome sin. I've been in sermons where people have claimed that they haven't sinned in 12 years or 8 years. Liar. He was sinning right when he was talking to us. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. Hey, we have life in common, folks. We're no pretenses here. We're not walking around this place pretending. We all have it in common. How do I know that you struggle with sin? Because I struggle with sin. How do you know I struggle with sin? Because you struggle with sin. The Bible says we have this in common. We face those things together. But in the temptation, God provides a way of escape for us so that we don't have to give in to that habitual sin that is in our lives. So the first thing that you have to do is say, I'm dead to sin. You've got to stop accepting the habitual, unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life and die to it. Secondly, you consider yourself alive to God. All right, Lord, I'm dead to sin. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I have struggles and I'm weak and you know me. God knows you. The Bible says God knows that you are butt dust. Not butt dust, but he knows that you're butt dust. Maybe it's the other way around, I'm not quite sure, but God knows our weaknesses. He knows what our struggles are. On the other side, we say, okay, Lord, I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to you. And now fill me with your Spirit. Now give me the gifts of the Spirit. Now allow me to be used by you. Now open up doors. No longer do I live for myself, but I live for you. And every day that I breathe is yours. And I will now surrender myself to you. And folks, I'm telling you, if you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God, there is a radical transformation that will take place in your life. As you move away from the Jesus is a self-help guru that helps me with my marriage or my kids or my family. By the way, Jesus does all of those things. But that's not the purpose. It is for your death that you commit yourself to Christ. That you would no longer exist in the way that you existed before. And that you have now given everything to him and found the newness of life. Verse 12, he moves on to the second part. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You say, how do I do that? Well, let's talk about some things. First of all, let's say that you go on a diet. You decide I need to go on a diet, and in order to go on the diet, the first thing that I need to cut out is my morning donut. Not really healthy for me, so I'm not going to. And you make a commitment to not have any more donuts for breakfast, but the next morning you have a donut. And every morning, you have a donut. And you're talking to a friend and you say, I don't understand it. I hate the donuts, but in the morning I gotta have the donut. And I commit again and again and again, I'm not gonna have the donut, but I end up having it. Well, where do you get your donuts at? Well, the donut wheel. Oh. And why are you at the donut wheel? Because I have my devotions at the donut wheel every morning. Now I see. So you have now set yourself up for failure, haven't you? You need to have your breakfast at some fruit stand somewhere, or your devotions at some fruit stand somewhere, instead of at the donut wheel. And by the way, if you're the owner of the donut wheel here and bear in our midst, nothing against you, we love it, you know, we'll eat there, but just an analogy, that's all right? But that happens in our lives when it comes to sin. We don't cut things out. I hear people say, it's so strong, you don't understand. This drive, this lust is so strong. Well, listen, you don't have to say lust is strong. It's redundant. Lust in itself is strong because that's what lust is. I understand that it's strong, but are you feeding it? What do? You say, well, you know, I'm going to a lot of R-rated movies, but that stuff doesn't bother me. That always cracks me up when people say that. I had a friend of mine who, I was about 19 years old, and he was a little bit older than me, but he went to a movie called Teen Lust. And I remember talking to him afterwards, going, why did you go to that movie? And he goes, well, you got to understand that stuff doesn't bother me. That's what the line he gave me. And I said, then why'd you go? I mean, if the stuff doesn't bother you, what would be the appeal of a movie named Teen Lust unless that appealed to you? And he said, well, it was PG. But it's named Teen Lust. You wouldn't even go. So a person that goes to an R-rated movie, and it's full of all kinds of sexual scenes and lewdness and crudeness, and they're trying to pack as much in as they can, and you go, wait a minute now, that's not feeding my flesh because that stuff doesn't bother me. Well, you know what? You need to sell that someplace else because I'm not buying it. I don't believe it doesn't bother you. I believe it does, and it feeds your flesh. And I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to say you can never go to an R-rated movie. I don't want to be that way, but we need to be realistic. And in being realistic, we understand that when we put that stuff in our lives, it's going to get there. It's like each night, if before you go to bed at night, all you're doing is flipping through the cable TV, flipping through it. Maybe some things come up that you think, oh, that shouldn't have been there, but then maybe you start looking for that, and you do it night after night after night after night after night, and every day you're given a half hour to the flesh, a half hour to the flesh, a half hour to the flesh, and then you go, why am I so weak when it comes to sin? Because it's strong. You fed it. It's like a muscle-bound monster in your life. You haven't killed it. You haven't starved it. But what do you do for your spirit? day after day after day after day. You say, well, I go to church on Sunday. Sometimes I go to Wednesday night and I read my Bible a couple times a week. See, if instead, before you went to bed at night, maybe if you threw in a Third Day CD or a Casting Crowns or Jeremy Camp or whatever, maybe if instead you picked up a Lee Strobel book or a Charles Swindoll book or a Stanley book or MacArthur, whatever, maybe if you picked up your Bible and a highlighter and began to read the Word of God and highlight it and lay down in bed at night and meditate on God's Word as you drift off to sleep with God on your mind, that all of a sudden you're sowing to the Spirit and the Spirit becomes stronger. And when the temptation arises, you go, all right, I don't want that. I can handle that. Doesn't mean it's not strong. It doesn't mean you aren't tempted. Doesn't mean you can't be deceived by sin, because you can. But it means you're putting yourself in a much better position to be victorious in the end. Now, the same is true with anything else. It's like a person that says, well, you know what? I don't want to get drunk anymore, but I'm going to hide a bottle of booze just in case I do want to get drunk. That person has planned to fail, right? How many people do that when it comes to their Christianity? I don't want to do that anymore, but just in case. Perhaps you have a relationship at work. Maybe the guy is giving you a little bit more attention than what your husband does. And you just want to be around him now. You just like him. And then he kind of touches your hand, or he puts his hand on your shoulder while you guys are working, and your heart starts to beat a little bit faster. And maybe you've even had one of those stupid conversations. You know the ones I'm talking about? If only we were born in different times, in a different place, I know that you would be my true love. Excuse me, hold on a minute. Listen carefully, and I think that this is important. That is deception, and the enemy wants you to think that you have missed out on the only person that could ever make you happy, all right? But there is something called chemicals. And if you get too close to an individual and you cross barriers you should not cross, and I'm not talking about sexual barriers, I'm talking about affections that should be given to your husband and your wife alone, those chemicals get kicked in, and there are thousands of people that you could be attracted to if you don't put up those barriers. And you think it's because they're your true love. Look, I don't care what country music says, all right? If you don't guard your heart for your husband, that's going to happen. And if you don't guard your heart for your wife, then that's going to happen. And so after it gets out of control and you say, what do I do now? You get away from it. Like Joseph that wiggled out of his coat and ran into the streets. Get away. I've told people that before and they go, well, but I don't want to hurt her. Really, but you'll hurt your wife. You don't want to hurt her, but you could care less whether your wife is devastated by this emotional affair. No accusations of anything sexual. It's always funny to me, too, when they go, it didn't get sexual. Yes, it did. Yes, it did. Why? Because it's a man and a woman that have gotten a bond that is inappropriate. And even though nothing physical happened, it doesn't mean nothing sexual happened. Because that connection is there. And that's why it's inappropriate. And the enemy comes in with his deception, and sin is so deceptive that you go, it's okay, it's not crossed any lines, I got control of this thing, I'm not going to let it get out of control. You know what? Sin is fine on a leash for a while, but it turns into a monster. And before you know, it's out of control. Now, I could go on talking about example after example after example, and probably eventually hit everybody in this room to some degree. But you guys know where I'm at now and what I'm talking about. And all of us need to evaluate our own life and look at our own weaknesses and look at our own strongholds. We have strongholds in our lives, things that if we don't guard, the Bible says, you be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. We know what our struggles are, so we set up those barriers against those struggles in our lives so that we do not get into them. So it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I love that middle phrase in verse 13. As being alive from the dead. Where else but Christianity could that phrase fit? This is the kind of phrase that if we tell people who don't understand Christianity, they're going to go, what? you're alive from the dead? Were you a zombie? You eating flesh? What's going on? Alive from the dead. You and I need to understand that we are alive from the dead. We died with Jesus. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. And now we've risen with him. And we're a new person. And there's two things you need to do according to verse 13. Number one is you do not present your members as members of unrighteousness. That means that you determine there are things that I'm not going to do. God, I'm now alive for you and my life is yours. And I am not going to present my members as members of unrighteousness. But that's not enough. That's the negative aspect of it. And that needs to be done. But that's not enough. Because if you just try to stop sin, you're probably going to fail. You know, it's like a person who wants to drink all the time. And they go, okay, I'm not going to have a beer. I'm not going to have a beer. I'm not going to have a beer. Beer sounds pretty good. I think I'll have a beer. So now he goes out and drinks. Because as you focus in on that, then you get more drawn into it. But now you not only do not present yourself as members of unrighteousness, but present your members to God as righteousness. In other words, you begin to ask yourself, what can I do to edify my spirit? What can I do to edify so that I'll be able to stand strong in the midst of temptation? How can I prepare to win when I'm tempted? Do you think there's anybody in this room? Do you think any of us will not be tempted again? Those days are coming. That temptation will knock on the door. And opportunity is the sting of temptation. You got to prepare now to be victorious when it knocks. And you prepare now by surrounding yourself with those things that are good and godly. By feeding your spirit, by doing what you need to do that is right, by saying, okay, God, take me, use me. We wake up in the morning and we say, okay, today is not a day for me to fulfill my own desires and my own needs. Some Christians have never even comprehended that when you wake up in the morning, this is not a day for you to get whatever you want. That's the way you lived before you died. That's who you were before you died. But today is a day to rejoice in God, to live for him and say, I'm yours. I will go where you want me to go, and I will do what you want me to do. And in doing that, there is a victory that takes place. In doing that, you find that there's a greater cause, and God begins to empower us and use us. I fear, well, the Bible says that in the last days, this is why I fear this. The Bible says in the last days, men will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power. And I fear the church is heading there. That all of this Jesus makes your life happier teaching that's going on is just heading the church down that path to where we look like Christians, but there's no power in our lives. There's no power to overcome sin. There's no power to be used by God. The Holy Spirit isn't flowing through us. The Bible says that if we come to Jesus and drink, that out of us will gush torrents of living water. The Holy Spirit will actually flow out of us. And I'm afraid that the church is a form of godliness, but the Spirit's not being poured out. And I don't want that to be us. I want to end on kind of a somber moment if I can. You know, my whole life, my whole Christian life, I've wanted to pastor from the time I was 12 before I ever came to the Lord. God began to lay it on my heart. But I never wanted to be a pastor of a church, large or small, where people were playing games. Never wanted to be a pastor of a church where people felt like, it's okay. I can sin and it's all right. I would rather have 20 people serving God with everything that they have than tens of thousands who are mediocre and lukewarm. May there be a great passion in our lives. May we take what God has done for us and may we turn it around and may we say, you know what, God, I'm not going to be lukewarm. I'm going to burn with a passion for you, light a flame for you inside of me, and let me live for you with everything that I have. And if you've got to make changes, then make them. That's what has to happen often. You got to make changes because if you don't, the mediocrity is going to stay. God says, those that wait upon the Lord will mount up on the wings of eagles. Isn't that great? A lot of us are flopping and running around like quail. We've mounted up on the wings of quail. We have few spurts of brrr, there I am. Gee, I think that's what God's supposed to be all about. We've never discovered soaring on the wings of eagles. May God alight a passion within us. May we serve him with everything that we have. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we find here in your word the truths of living for you and dying to ourselves. We remember the words of our Savior as he said that if we die to ourselves, that if we want to be his disciples, we need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow you. And Lord, we are ready to lay our lives down, to live wholeheartedly with everything that we have for you. We pray that we would make that commitment. That even now, as our heads are bowed before you and we're listening to this prayer, that we would say to you, I reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, would you, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I want to talk to those of you here that have never made a commitment to the Lord. I realize that this is a challenging message for those of you that may be here that are partially living for God, thinking that somehow it's acceptable for you to live partially for Him. And God's challenged you today, and you can even quietly right now make a new commitment to Him. Quietly speak to Him and let Him know, I don't want self-help Christianity. I'm dead and I'm alive to you. But if you're here and you've never invited Jesus into your life, if you're here thinking, I've never heard anything like this before, here it is in the Bible, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. I don't need to go into a big explanation now about what salvation is. I've done that in the message. You realize that by responding today, you're dying to yourself. Your goals, your plans, your desires, your commitments die, and you are now ready to live for Him. Wholeheartedly committed to follow Him in whatever direction God would take your life, whether it's some small village in Africa or Somalia or wherever, or whether it's some place to do something grand for Him, we don't know. But we give it to Him. If you're here today, you want to give your life to Christ, you want to die to yourself and begin to live for Him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. I want to take time to acknowledge your hands that are raised. God bless you. Ma'am, right here to the right. That's awesome. Sir, hand went up immediately. God bless you. And right here, off to my right by the aisle there, sir. That's great. Both of you guys there by the post. That's awesome. Wonderful. Anybody else? Off here to the left. God bless you. Kind of in the back row there. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. Off to my left here. And ma'am, right by the aisle there. And all the way in the back row, your hand there, the child, and your hand there. God bless you. It's awesome. If God's touching your heart, the Bible says no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. God's drawing your heart today. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. All the way on the back. Anybody else? God bless you. Near the back. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin, that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.